Jonathan Lamb, Director of Preaching at Langham Partnership International, writing in Bible Notes for the Scripture Union, says this: one of the epidemics of the Western world is individualism, closely related to another disease, isolation. There's a deep crisis of belonging. One of the most significant contributory factors is the fracture of social relationships of all kinds. God's purpose is not just to change, transform individuals, but to create a community with a unique and distinct character. And 1 Peter 2, which is the chapter which we read those verses from just now, is a chapter about Christian togetherness. And in this chapter, Peter is describing and painting a picture of this, and a picture of the church. I'll just put that on the board, and because there's three pictures that we're going to briefly look at this morning. And I put that there so that you can track your way through where I'm going with this. And you can also see at what stage we've got to and how long left. They don't all come, there's not all sort of the same length for each section. So be encouraged a little bit later. Okay? Three sections. But the first picture of the church that Peter presents here is that we are stones in the same building, verses 4 to 8. And Jesus, of course, is the living stone who occupies the central place of that building. He's been described as the cornerstone. And in ancient times, the cornerstone was the anchor of the building's foundation. So in the corner of the building was placed the cornerstone. And if this stone was removed, the building would fall down. And of course, Jesus is the foundation of our faith. Without him, there is no church. And in this picture, as Christians, we are being described as living stones built into a spiritual house. It's a picture that emphasizes community. Each believer integrated into that community, each believer with a unique role to play, with Jesus at the center. One stone is not a temple or a wall. And sometimes it's easy to forget our interdependence with other Christians. When God calls us to tasks, he's also calling others to work with us. The second picture that we have here is that of priests in the same temple, verses 5 to 9. Reading verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And here Peter is describing the church in relation to God. And in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, God's people had a priesthood. What was the role of the priest in the Old Testament? Well, their role was to, and their function was to present sacrifices, which were animals, goats, bulls, etc., to God. Their role was to seek God's guidance for the nation or individuals, to instruct people in God's law, to serve as judges in certain cases. They were mediators between God and the nation Israel. They represented people to God by offering sacrifices and incense, by leading worship, praying for divine guidance. They also represented God to the people. They instructed Israel in God's law. They were channels through which God communicated his will. They served as living reminders that God forgives sinning people. And of course, the Old Testament high priest had one duty that set him apart from all the other members of the priesthood. For once a year, on the Day of Atonement, only he could come before God. He alone could enter the Holy of Holies and offer a sin offering or sacrifice of atonement, which assured the Israelites could be forgiven for their sins, those committed unintentionally and those committed intentionally. The Hebrew word for atonement means to cover or conceal. And with the sacrifices of atonement, God covered the sins of the people so that he could have fellowship with them. But of course, the sacrifices and sin offerings, including the sacrifice of atonement, had to be repeated. There were endless sacrifices. The sacrificial system could never fully atone for sin. And we find out all about the different sacrifices and more about that in the book of Leviticus. But when Jesus went to the cross, his sacrifice was perfect, all-sufficient, once and for all sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And Jesus is the true high priest. We sang that in the song, Jesus is King, earlier. He is there interceding, pouring his grace on our lives day by day. And because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, now as a body of believers, we are the holy priesthood with the privilege of coming into God's presence. Verse 5. In the Old Testament, those who served as priests in the temple would only come from the tribe of Levi. Under the new covenant, there's no longer a distinction between the priests and people. We can all come freely to God in worship, not through any person on earth, but through Jesus Christ. And as believers today, we are to reflect the holiness of God. We are to intercede for man before God, represent others to our Lord Jesus in prayer, represent God before man, be channels from whom God's love and grace can reach out to others. And we are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. We have a privilege of offering a new kind of sacrifice to God, namely spiritual sacrifices. And what are these spiritual sacrifices? That's my question, and that's what I want us to largely think about over the next few moments. What are these spiritual sacrifices that we are to offer acceptable to God? Well, if we think of the word sacrifice, what does the word sacrifice mean? Well, a good starting point to that question is to go to a dictionary. So what does the Chambers English Dictionary say about the word sacrifice? It says to give up for a higher good, to give up for a higher good. And in our kind of common use of the word, it's used as a kind of substitution. There's lots of examples of this. I'll give you a couple. We may think of giving up one thing in order to obtain something of greater value. For example, a family might sacrifice an all-singing, all-dancing, brand-new car. Posh cars, what are they? Mercedes-Benz or whatever, to pay for a child's education. Or somebody might sacrifice, you know, trips to the restaurant each week. Do any of us go to the restaurant once a week? In order to pay for a special family holiday or a special celebration. And you can think of other sacrifices in our everyday lives that we might be making. And of course, some of these sacrifices, we need to be careful, because they're not always healthy and good. And we read about Eli in Samuel, who sacrificed his family life for his career. In the Old Testament, a sacrifice was an act of worship by which the blood of an animal was shed to obtain forgiveness from sin. But all the sacrifices of the Old Testament anticipated God's ultimate sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for the sins of the world, so that we can be reconciled to God. The death of Jesus, confirmed by his shed blood, was the precious price paid for our salvation. Spiritual sacrifices, go back to that question I asked a few moments ago. So what are they? Well, what does the New Testament tell us about spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to God? Well, firstly, we are to offer a sacrifice of praise. Offer a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. I asked the question, and this is a rhetorical question, I ask myself the same question. What is our relationship with God like on a daily basis? Do we come to him daily in worship, bringing our praise and thanksgiving? Or do we so often come empty-handed, always bringing our needs, our issues, our concerns, our problems to him, without paying attention to him first? There are two forms of praise that appear in the Psalms: praising God for what he has done, praising God for who he is. And praise is more than thanksgiving. Praising God and thanksgiving is transformative, for it focuses our attention on who God is, a God worthy to be praised. It strengthens our faith. It lifts our hearts. It can change our perspective, and it can enable us to pray with greater confidence. How easy it is to complain, but how important it is to give thanks to God. And it's a reminder that worship remains the central calling, not only of the individual Christian, but of the Christian church. Nothing can be put above worship. The core of worship is not receiving, but giving. And of course, we worship and we adore God in response to his grace and love. Elizabeth Barrett Browning in the 1800s wrote one of English language's most powerful love poems. Indeed, this was voted 25th in the nation's favourite poems. Do you remember that programme, competition, or whatever it was a few years ago? Actually appears in the Times newspaper yesterday in one of the top 30 classic poems of all time. And it starts, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach when feeling out of sight." And it ends, "With my lost saints, I love thee with the breath, smiles, tears of all my life. And if God choose, I shall love thee better after death." But Elizabeth Browning wasn't the first to count love's ways. David, 1,000 years before Christ, sets down in Psalm 103 ways in which God loves you and me. And his list is far more specific, far more extensive, and far more wonderful. We haven't got time to read Psalm 103 this morning, but can I recommend that you read that book during the course of during the course of this week, because in Psalm 103 we've got chronicled there God's love for us. It's a celebration of his love for us, and it's a good starting point as any to move us to praise when things are difficult. Let me just count some of the ways which are there. You see, in verse 3 of Psalm 103, we find that God forgives and heals. In verse 4, we find he restores us. In verse 5, we find he renews us and satisfies our desires with good things. In verse 6, we find our God is just. In verse 7, he leads and makes his ways known to us. In verse 8 and 11, we find he loves us with an endless love. In verse 9, he offers us grace. In verse 12, he keeps us from evil and forgives us. In verse 13 and 14, has compassion for us. Verse 19, our God is in control. And there are other ways, and maybe you can get a longer list than that. But verse 20 to 22, we also find that everything everywhere is to praise the Lord, all his angels and all his works. So we are to offer a sacrifice of praise. And the question again would be, do our lives praise the Lord? Do our lives praise the Lord? The second sacrifice, spiritual sacrifice, is that of offering sacrifices of service to others. It's not enough to offer sacrifices only with our lips. We must also offer sacrifices of service to others. Hebrews 13, verse 16. And don't forget to do good and share with those in need. These are sacrifices that please God. And of course, this covers a multitude of things, a multitude of ministries, acts of kindness, sharing material things with others, hospitality, the sacrifice of service for others, doing good works, helping others. David Watson, who was a well-known author and a well-known Bible teacher, tells us two stories. Firstly, of a man who had no interest in Christian things, but was walking around an art gallery when he came across a painting of the crucifixion. As he looked at it, he realized something of the agony of Jesus as he bore our sins. And then underneath the picture, he read these words, "All this I did for thee. What hast thou done for me?" The man was so transfixed by that painting and those words that there and then he gave his life to Jesus. And he went on to be the founder of a famous missionary movement. David Watson tells a second story. Secondly, of a small boy who loved Jesus and longed to show it. When the collection plate came round, he realised he had no money. So he took a piece of paper, wrote one word on it, put the paper in the collection plate. Later, after the service in the vestry, when the money was being collected, those counting the collection came across this crumbled piece of paper, which simply said, "Myself." Helen Roosevelt, in her classic autobiographical book, Living Sacrifice, recounts an experience when she was a seven-year-old girl. One December morning in a large empty church, her mother had come to give thanks for the birth of a little sister to Helen, another little sister in the family. There was a short communion service that followed, and the vicar read these words for the communion service. "Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of thy tender mercy didst give thine only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made there a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, which means offering, and satisfaction for the sins of the world." For Helen Roosevelt, this would be a prayer, and these would be words that would have a profound impact on her life. For she goes on to say in her book, and I quote, "If he loved me, that he was willing to die for me, whatever could I do for him, even to begin to show my heart's longing to thank him? A full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice. Sufficient for the sin of the whole world. So no more could be offered. The only possible sacrifice was complete. Christ had sacrificed himself once for all time, once for all people, once for all sin. No further sacrifice was needed or possible. God had shown himself satisfied by that perfect offering when he brought back the Lord Jesus from the dead, raising him to life again that first Easter morning. I could add nothing to the efficacy of his sacrifice. I could do nothing to save myself from the penalty of my sins. He had done it all. And yet there was a striving in my inner being to do something to express my heart's response to his great love for me. His spirit in me stirred that unrest, planting in my heart the desire to respond to an insistent demand made upon me by that one oblation, that one offering of himself once offered. Dr. Helen Rosevere has gone on to serve Christ, as many of you will be aware and know, in extraordinary ways as a medical missionary in Africa and many other spheres of service. Romans 12, verse 1, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." And so we come to our third spiritual sacrifice. Moreover, we are to offer the sacrifice of our own bodies. And the sacrifice of our own bodies symbolizes the giving of ourselves. It symbolizes the giving of ourselves. God has good, pleasing, and perfect plans for our lives because he only wants the best for us, and because he gave his son for us, we should freely, joyfully give ourselves as living sacrifices for his service. God is looking for total surrender of our lives to him in response to the total sacrifice of his son's life. And this involves using all that we are for God, and also all that we are for God's community of believers, the body of Christ, his church. It means loving, giving, forgiving, sharing, praying, helping, and other practical expressions of our love and dedication to him. The Message version of the Bible puts Romans 12, verse 1 like this. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, your ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. And Paul, in this, is reversing imagery here. We've already seen that in the Old Testament, the worshipper brought animals to the temple to be killed and laid on the altar. But here, we are to bring ourselves to the altar, but to live for Jesus. This includes laying aside our own desires, following him, putting all our energy and resources at his disposal, trusting in him to guide us. And we do so out of gratitude, out of thankfulness that our sins have been forgiven. We do not merely offer these sacrifices of praise, of service to others, of our bodies as ritual activity, but we do so with the involvement of our heart and our mind and will in obedient service in response to what God has done for us. Obedience from the heart is what God wants, and that was even very clear through the Old Testament. And some searching and deep and challenging questions here, which I ask of myself as well. Have I really offered everything I have and am to God? Can I really say, Father, I want to worship you with my whole being. Take me. Our third picture of the church in this short passage from 1 Peter, verse 9 and 10, very briefly, says we are citizens of the same nation. Peter again uses that language, the expressions from the Old Testament about Israel, to describe Christians. And Peter, in the book of Peter, talks about that we already, it's already said that we don't belong here in the book of Peter. But to another home with God. Our citizenship is in heaven. And he goes on in verse 11 to use a language that indicates that we are but temporary residents. We are strangers here in this world, pilgrims in this world. And because of God's grace and love, we are a holy nation, set apart to belong to God. We are God's own people, purchased with the blood of Jesus. And what's more, as believers, and we're not merely God's people, but we are his sons. Paul, writing to the Romans, describes us as sons of the living God. But these privileges carry a responsibility to declare God's praises, to be involved in the work of reconciling people in God, to represent God to others, to bring others to God, to bring people back to true community in a world of fracture and loneliness.